Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I encourage you to follow along with your Bibles. This passage is also printed in your worship guide on page 9. Sorry. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chrissy. We are in the midst of somewhat of an unusual sermon series here at Proclamation, a topical series rather than just working our way through one book of the Bible. But we thought it was important to do this at this time in the life of our church, this topical series we've called Reset on the core values that we have as a church, an opportunity to remember why we're here and what we're all about. And so today we consider the family of God, who we are as the people of God. And we want to consider this because the community that we long to be part of in this local church is not simply just a nice-to-have element of our church. It is core to who we are. It is core to who we are because of what God is building in this church and in this community. And so here's the main point this morning of what we want to consider. The church is a supernatural community created by God through supernatural forgiveness, resulting in supernatural unity and supernatural love. Now, I just said the word supernatural many times in that sentence. If you were counting, four times, I think, was right. And it's not because I like that word a lot. I'm actually using a phrase from another pastor, but it's because we're trying to make a point that this, what we're talking about, this is something that God does. In this context, and at its most basic point, that's what the word supernatural means. Something that God does. Something only God can do. Something that God does, that God can do, that you and I cannot do, that mankind cannot do. And Jesus displayed this supernatural power in his life over and over and over again, which proved that he was not just a mere man, but he was God in the flesh. So one example that many of you may be familiar with is when he's out on the boat with his disciples, his followers, many of whom were fishermen and experienced in the water. And Jesus falls asleep, and there's this great big storm, and his followers think that they're going to die. And so they wake up Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, don't you care that we are about to die?" And Jesus stands up, and he looks at the storm, and he says, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obey. And immediately there's calm, there's peace. That is supernatural. That is something only God can do. None of the other men in the boat could speak to the winds and the waves and have them obey. None of us here could do that. It's something we cannot do, only God can do. That is supernatural. And so God's family, as we think about the family of God, this new community, it's characterized by unity and by love. It is something that only God can create and build. The church is a supernatural community. The church is, or we are, the people of God, the family of God. Look at what God says in his word, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. God's people are his own possession. we're told there. His treasure. The church is defined in this passage as belonging to God. The history of the church is the story of God making and keeping His promises or His covenant with His people. It's God showing us what He will do and who He will be for His people. Edmund Clowney, in his book on the church, reminds us that the story of the church really begins with Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And we read through the Old Testament and we see God calling Abraham and promising to make of Abraham a great nation, a blessing to all the families of the earth, the father of a multitude of nations. He will be God to them and to His offspring after Him. Later, as you follow the narrative of the Old Testament, you see that God calls Israel, His people, out of slavery in Egypt to make His covenant with them at Sinai. He gives them the promised land. And then later, He makes David king in Jerusalem. And then His people, Israel, rebel against Him, and they reject Him, and they sin. And His judgments on their sin divide the nation so that both Israel and Judah are carried into captivity. But God does not forsake His people. The prophets come and they renew God's claim on them and they predict both restoration and renewal. And God promises to bring them back from the dead, as it were, to restore them to their land and make them a witness to the nations. But in order for God to keep His promises, He Himself must come. And He must do a supernatural work in their lives. He will circumcise their hearts, renew His covenant. They will indeed be His people, and He will become their God. And so then, Jesus Christ comes. God in the flesh, not only as the promised Messiah, God's promised Savior and King, but as the anointed Son of David, the prophet like Moses, and also as Emmanuel, God with us. We continue to see the development of the church. Jesus calls His disciples. He establishes His assembly. The people of God become His, heirs of His kingdom. And then after His resurrection from the dead, He commands His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they will receive from the Father that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and He fills the assembled disciples at Pentecost and He establishes the church of the new covenant. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the church as the people of God. Peter is using Old Testament language to describe who we are as the people of God, to describe the church. This relationship between God and His people was disrupted by our sin. And Peter alludes to that. It's vividly displayed in the Old Testament in the story of Hosea and Gomer. So that Israel was called by God, not my people. But Peter here is also remembering the promise that we see in Hosea, that by God's grace, those who were no people, whether it was the covenant-breaking Jews or the Gentiles who were outside the covenant, they are made the people of God. They receive mercy. They join the praises of God who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, we are God's people today. We're part of that history of what God is creating and building. We are a supernatural community, a new family of God's people. This is something God Himself has made, that He has been working throughout history to build and create and grow, and we are now included in His family. The church is a supernatural community. It's created by God through supernatural forgiveness. So we want to think about that for a moment, how God created this community through the gospel or through supernatural forgiveness. We become the people of God, the family of God. We belong to God through the gospel, through supernatural forgiveness, through the grace of the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Pastor Jamie Dunlop, in his book, The Compelling Community, states it like this. He says, Christians are those whose sin is forgiven through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he asks the question, what makes this forgiveness supernatural? Why do we use that turn. And he says it's the fact that apart from the miraculous, it is impossible. Apart from the miraculous, gracious work of God, our forgiveness is impossible. Our voluntary rebellion against a good and holy God has offended His perfect justice. It has provoked His just wrath against us. And so we are, as one creed puts it, by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Those are difficult words to hear and to accept. But this is our condition apart from Christ. And so we see when we understand that our most fundamental problem in life is not that we wonder about meaning in life. Why are we here? What is our purpose? It's not that we may feel unfulfilled or unsatisfied. It's not even that we may be unknown or unappreciated or unaccepted in our communities. Our problem is our own sin. And our sin is heinous, and our salvation, the rescue from our sin, is inconceivable apart from the grace of God. It could not happen by any human imagination, by any human doing. If we have transgressed against the justice of an infinitely good and infinitely holy God, and what is more, if we've done so because we really want to be God in His place, we want to be on the throne. We want to be the king of our own lives. If that's true, then what are we to do? Is there any hope of salvation? If God overlooks our sin, He ceases to be good. He ceases to be God. And if He judges us, we are rightly condemned to hell. And yet, when we open the Scriptures, we see in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the miracle of the atonement, the miracle of the cross of Jesus Christ, is that there is a way for God to be both just and the one who justifies sinners. Mercy and justice met when the sinless Son of God was, from our perspective, impossibly sacrificed on our behalf. And so our forgiveness as Christians is profoundly supernatural. We all, every one of us, need forgiveness every day. Listen carefully for a moment. Hopefully you already have been, but just in case you haven't been, I want to tell you something that is absolutely true about you. It is absolutely true about every person you know. Every person who has ever lived except for Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite quotes from Jerry Bridges. We didn't put it in a reflection page, so write it down if you want to remember it. But this is true of you. Your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. And your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Your worst days never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. This, when we understand what that means, we'll unpack it here in just a moment. When we understand what that means, that's part of what we mean when we often say here that all are welcome, all are needy, and all are needed. All are welcome. There is never a day when you or anyone, no matter what you have done, cannot come to God pleading His mercy in Christ. The old Puritan pastor, Richard Sibbes, said there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Beloved, that is incredible good news. there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Or, as the Apostle Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So all are welcome in our family, in our community. There is no one that can out-sin the grace of God. But also, all are needy in our family. Because the gospel shows each one of us our great need, and then it removes our guilt and our shame, and then it enables us to have a family that is a safe place for people to come and struggle with their sin, whatever that sin may be. We are all daily in need of the one Savior, Jesus, and there is no place for boasting or for self-righteousness in this family. All are welcome. Your best days, never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. All are needy. Your worst days, never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. There is never a day, there's never a moment when you're able to stand before God on your own performance, on the basis of your own good deeds. You need forgiveness every day, and you do not deserve to be forgiven. In fact, you should not be forgiven. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. David Crowder has a song about this supernatural forgiveness. And there's a line in that song that has always stood out to me. I believe I've shared it with you before. But he says, after all our hands have wrought, after all that we have done, after all our hands have wrought, He, God, forgives. After all our hands have wrought, He forgives. And beloved, that absolutely should not be the word that completes that sentence. Do you understand that? When we consider all that we have done and God's response to what we have done, that word forgives should not complete that sentence. Some of you, maybe some of you have kids, sometimes do those Mad Libs. You know, there's some paragraph, there's blank spaces, and they tell you put an adjective or a noun in there to complete it and then come up with some kind of crazy story. Well, if this was a Mad Lib, after all our hands have wrought, He, and there's a blank line, then the parenthesis is going to say, put in there some word or phrase that indicates a just punishment. Right? That's what should complete the sentence. After all our hands have wrought, He condemns. After all our hands have wrought, He punishes. After all our hands have wrought, He kicks us out. After all our hands have wrought, He pours out His wrath on us. After all our hands have wrought, He locks us up and throws away the key, or He disowns us. That is how the sentence should end. Do you believe that? Do you get that? Do you understand that? The only reason it doesn't end that way, the only reason that He can sing and that we can sing, after all our hands have wrought, He forgives. The only reason that can be true is because God's own Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God, was punished in your place. Because Jesus took it for you. Because all those condemning words that you can think of were poured out on Christ. Because it is the bleeding sacrifice that in our behalf appears. It is only because Jesus, the light of the world, entered into our darkness that we can be brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is the only way this happens. The only way you get in is if Jesus was cast out. The only way you are accepted is if Jesus was condemned. The only way you are forgiven is if Jesus was forsaken. That's why we sing, Amazing Love. How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Beloved, we are part of the church. We are God's people through a miracle of grace. through supernatural forgiveness. Because God the Father put the punishment for all our sin on His own Son, Jesus Christ. Because God the Father looked at Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and basically said of Him on the cross, "Not my Son." So that you, who were not a people, could be called the people of God. So that you, who had not received mercy, could receive mercy. Do you get that? Do you believe the gospel? When you do, it changes your life. It makes you a new person, a new creation in Christ. In fact, the more that you are in awe of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done for you, the more you will understand that the church, the people of God, this family right here is a supernatural community. It's supernatural because it's created by God through the gospel, through this supernatural forgiveness. And the more we understand that, the more it will make sense that this community is then to be marked by supernatural unity and supernatural love. This community is something that only God could create. You know, you can have community without God. We see that all over, right? People can get together based on their common interests and just enjoy being together because of those common interests. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what God is building in His family. We're talking about the kind of community that is built, that grows, because it's founded on and centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a group of people who understand that their greatest need has been met by the greatest love. So we are dumbfounded. We are flabbergasted. We are greatly astonished and amazed that the gospel is so good and it is so true. We're overwhelmed, and it changes our lives and it unites us together because of our union with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We love one another because, precisely because, Christ has loved us. So now we want to think about what characterizes this community, that unity and that love. Two main traits. This past Friday evening, we were sitting around the dinner table in our home, which is unusual on a Friday night, but most of us were there around the table. I was very thankful for that. And so we started to talk about the future spouses for our children. My wife, Amy, and I have some very good people picked out for our kids. And we were talking about this. Now, this is top secret information, so don't talk to us or ask our kids who they are. We haven't worked out all the arrangements with the parents of these other people yet. But we're having this conversation about people that they should marry. And so we're talking about this, and one of our kids, and I have to be careful here, I'm trying to protect identities. One of our kids is saying about their sibling, they don't think that would be a good match, the one that we're talking about. Because I say, their personalities are just too different. They don't have anything in common. And I said, they have the most important thing in common. Right? They love Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves them. That faith, that common faith in Jesus Christ is what they have. Now, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about a supernatural unity in this family of God. Now, I understand in a marriage you might want to have more in common than just that. But that is the top priority. Remember, now that has nothing to do with this sermon. This is a freebie I'm adding on. But remember, you young people, when you're looking for a spouse, the most important thing, do they love Jesus? The family of God, the church, is characterized by a supernatural unity. And here's what I mean by unity. It's a togetherness. It's a commitment that we experience that transcends all natural bonds. It's a togetherness and commitment that we experience because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural unity because it flows from our union with Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's faith in Christ that brings us together. You know, and again, we can unite around things other than the gospel. And we even do that at times in the church. And those can be good things that can help foster the community that we're looking for. So we can gather together in men's groups and women's groups and youth groups. Or you see churches doing things like, I think there's biker church. So all the guys that love the motorcycles get together. Or there's like hunting and fishing church. And if you're into that, you get together. We're trying to keep Andy from joining that church. And we gather on these things. We have men's basketball here on Tuesday nights. And I'm not saying these are bad things. They can be good things that the Lord uses to help build the community that we're looking for. But also, the community you enjoy based around common interests can exist even if God didn't, right? Even if the gospel didn't exist. So men can get together just because they like to play basketball and have nothing to do with a love for Jesus. And our desire here, this is a total different subject, but our aim here on Tuesday night is to bring guys that love Jesus and love basketball together with guys that don't know and love Jesus, that they might come to know and love Jesus. And so sometimes we do things like that as a way of reaching out. But the unity that we're talking about, that God creates in His family, is a unity that brings people together who were once not a people. And the reason they come together, the main reason, the primary reason, is because we are now the people of God. We were once not a people, and now we are the people of God, only through the gospel of God, and it is that gospel that brings us together. Because even though we might have absolutely nothing else in common, we have this in common. We once had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And so there is a breadth to this unity, to this community that you can't find anywhere else, because it stretches to include such peoples as divergent as Jews and Gentiles, which we read about in Galatians 3, our Pass the Peace passage for today, right? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male, female, slave, free, because you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel reaches people and brings people together who would never unite together apart from the supernatural grace of God. So when the Bible was written, Jews and Gentiles were enemies. Jews considered Gentiles unclean. How offensive is that? It'd be hate speech today. So what about in our context today? What kind of people would it bring together? People that have different views on gun control. People that voted for Trump and people that hate Trump. People of a different nationality and gender and race and political party and class. None of those things divide us anymore. We might have different opinions on those things, but it's the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that unites us all. Now you think about this, and you can see this. Over time, who are generally the best sports teams? Over time, it's generally those, yes, they have talent on the team, but they work together as a team. And their goal is to win as a team. Those are generally the best teams over time. And who are the worst teams? Well, there's some that have no talent at all, but you can have a team with lots of talent, but if they don't care about the common goal, they won't be the best team. If you care more about whether or not the quarterback threw you the ball when you were open than that you won the game, you're not going to be one of the best teams. Beloved, as the people of God, we share a bond, a unity, that is even stronger, even closer than family. The closest bond we can imagine on earth. We share something in Christ that is even stronger. Even two people who are different on everything else, when they share this bond in Christ, they are closer than even the blood ties that could bring them together as a biological family. We are the family of God. Tim Chester, in his book, Total Church, says, when you become a Christian, you belong to God and you belong to your brothers and sisters. It's not that you belong to God and then you make a decision to join a local church. Your being in Christ means being in Christ with those others who are also in Christ. This is your identity. This is our identity. And to fail to live out our corporate identity in Christ is analogous to the act of adultery, right? You can be a Christian and commit adultery, but it's not something that you should do. And if you do, something is seriously wrong, right? That's like a Christian not living in community with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The loyalties of this new community supersede even the loyalties of biology. If the church is the body of Christ, then we should not live as disembodied Christians. We live together. Now, I just want to give two quick specific applications that we might take and make here at Proclamation as we think about this unity and community that we share. One is related to community groups that we have here. And we placed an importance on these community groups from the beginning because of this very point. And some of our groups are going well, and some of them are struggling right now, and we're trying in this fall to kind of reset, not just as we think about our core values, but as we think about these community groups as well. One of the reasons we want them based on where people live is to encourage that coming together because of the gospel and spending time with people who live near you and reaching out to your neighbors who live near you. So community groups is one expression, one opportunity for us to enjoy and see God build that unity that we have as the body of Christ. But then here's a second one, a second important application as we think about unity in this family of God. It's related to conflict. Beloved, we must not tolerate unresolved conflict. Conflict and how we deal with it is a gospel issue. And we must not ignore it. We must not tolerate it. We must not let it fester and turn to bitterness. And we would encourage you to not let the sun go down on your anger. To seek the purity and peace of the church as you seek reconciliation. We who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were once not a people, now the people of God. Once we hadn't received mercy, now we have received mercy. How did that happen? It happened because God pursued us when we were his enemies, when we were sinners. It happened because of supernatural forgiveness that Jesus Christ came to us and sought us out to reconcile us to God. So we who have embraced that, who've been forgiven much, how can we not forgive and pursue reconciliation when it comes? And we shouldn't be surprised that there's a need for reconciliation, even among the body of Christ. When you become a Christian, you don't automatically stop sinning. You become aware of your sin, of your need for a Savior. Conflict is a part of life every day. But how will we respond to it? It's a gospel issue. So we must not tolerate it in the church. Well, our community in the church not only marked by supernatural unity, it's also marked by a supernatural love. To love God is to love other Christians. There is no exception to that rule. Let me repeat that just in case you missed it. To love God is to love other Christians. There is no exception to that rule. And that's not my idea. I didn't make that up just because I want you to love each other. 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21. The Word of God says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John also says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Beloved, if you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have a cold heart towards fellow believers, no matter how different they may be from you, it suggests one of two things. One, maybe you have never been forgiven yourself. Maybe in your mind you know the truth of Christianity, but it hasn't reached your heart, you haven't really trusted in Christ's forgiveness of your sin. That could be. And you would, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, show you if you are in need of true repentance and saving faith. That could be. But it also could simply mean that you don't appreciate the depth of your own forgiveness. Maybe you are truly trusting in Christ, and you are a new creation in Christ, but you need to grow in understanding the depth of your own forgiveness. That's really much of our growth in Christ, is simply understanding the depth of our sin and the heights of God's grace towards us and the forgiveness that we have received. Well, just as there is a breadth to our unity, all are welcome, all kinds of people, there's a depth to our unity. We don't simply tolerate one another. We love one another. There is a depth to our unity that comes from a common understanding of the incredible mercy and forgiveness we have in Christ. And this love grows out of supernatural forgiveness. Our love for one another, right here in this body, these people, our love for one another is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. We who have been forgiven much, love much. And our love for one another is a visible sign that we grasp the love of an invisible God. So what's supernatural about this love? It's supernatural because it's not empowered by how lovable you are or how good of a person you are. We don't love as the world loves. It's not, I love you because I like you. I love you because you love me back. I love you because it's easy to love you. It's not, I love you because I'm a good person. I want you to think about me as a good person or a loving person. No, our love is empowered by this supernatural forgiveness that we've received in Christ at the cross, and we want to share that with everyone we meet. So we can even love those who hurt us. And we can love not with our human effort-driven love, but with the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. A love that shows itself in deed and in truth by what we do for one another, by how we treat one another, by how we talk to and about one another. Peter says that we, the family of God, are the people for God's own possession so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But how do we do that? How do we proclaim His excellencies? One way we do that is by living out our identity as the people of God. And this local expression of the family of God, in this community, when we display this supernatural unity and this supernatural love, we make the glory of the invisible God visible. We put His glory on display. Beloved, we are now the people of God. This is an incredible blessing. But God did not make us His people just so that we can feel good about ourselves or have people who will love us or have more friends or have people that will do life with us. Those may be positive side effects that we enjoy, but it's not the goal. The goal, the aim for the people of God is to glorify God, to magnify the greatness of God, to show the world what He is like, to proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And one God-given way we can do that is by living together in unity and love. Beloved, by the grace of God, may we live out our identity as blood-bought people of God, as those who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, as those who once had not received mercy, but have now received mercy. May we indeed display that unity and that love that will make the glory of our invisible God visible, so that all may know and love Him. Amen.